I invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to Revelation chapter 14. The revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to Brother John, John the Apostle, in chapter 14. In this chapter, the revelation of the Lord tells about a special group of men that will be there with the Lord. 144,000. They have a particular place with the Lord and from his nation. And then where we want to begin, we see about the reaping of the earth. And in the midst of this, we want to see what the Lord declares here to us. Three angels are going to be doing some things. And so we just want to focus here upon a thought that we're going to gather from verse number 12. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. So this is the second phase of this in this chapter. To every nation, the gospel is preached by these angels, to every kindred, every ethnicity, every tongue, language, and people. So it might be clear that it's going to go out to all. Saying with a loud voice to these to whom it's proclaimed, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. So there's judgment that is coming. And none will escape. And worship him that made heaven and earth. So understanding his, he is the creator. And the sea and the fountains of waters. Verse 8. And there followed another angel. Babylon is fallen, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The Babylon, mystery Babylon, is going to fall. The way of man is going to be destroyed. And then verse number 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, that is the Antichrist, and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, the great wrath of God, coming upon sin, coming upon the depraved way of man, the leaders of the world, the nations of the world, the culture of the world, all against God. The Lord is going to judge that. And it says here, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. I'm sorry. He mentions here, shall worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured without mixture into the cup of his indignation. There in the midst of verse 10, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So a warning that's at hand. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. These who receive this mark, these that are disobedient, the unrepentant and unbelieving, and they have no rest day nor night in that place of torment, who worship the beast, the Antichrist, and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, going from this time forward. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So the Lord here in this account, in this chapter, in the book of the Revelation, the Lord is beginning to work and to bring things to an end in this age. He's working with his nation Israel. He's working to gather all the nations unto judgment. these angels declare these things, and there is a collapse and falling of Mystery Babylon. There is a warning to the inhabitants of the earth not to receive the mark of the beast, the Antichrist. Don't receive it in the forehead, don't receive it in the hand. He tells what the punishment will be for those who do. And then he tells here, here is the patience of the saints. Here is the patience of those that keep the commandments of God. Here are they that keep the faith of Jesus. Now understand that this reference here to the faith of Jesus is not talking about how you and I, how sinners are commanded to believe and trust in Christ. But this is talking about the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this thought this morning about keeping the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessed thing to be one who does so. Here is the patience of the saints. This is how it's described. The patience of the saints, in spite of all of this pressure, despite of all of this change, despite all of these great wonders that are happening, things seen and witnessed that have never been seen on this scale, this magnitude, or this great worldwide, this pressure upon the people of God, their patience is to keep the commandments of God. Their patience is to keep the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to look at here and consider this morning. This is mentioned several times or in different epistles in the scripture, but this morning we want to take a look at Galatians and just take a look at the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we might understand. I pray that we can understand better how that you and I can keep that faithfulness, okay? And I believe that that'll become clear as we go. The patience of the saints, keeping what the Lord has commanded, and keeping the fidelity, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're familiar with the book of Galatians at all, the apostle is writing not just to one church, but many churches in this region. And he's dealing with them with some trouble that's at hand there. And he emphasizes, he greets them in this book and emphasizes about how the Lord gave himself for our sins in the fourth verse in chapter 1. He did so to deliver us from this present evil world. And that's what those folks there in Revelation 14 are seeing, is the present evil world being judged by the Lord, warning, the gospel going out unto all of humanity there at that time, and the saints patiently keeping what the Lord has commanded, patiently keeping the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This work of the Lord is according to the will of God and the Father. And so he rejoices in that. He glorifies the Lord there in verse number 5. But he marvels about how these churches are so quickly removed, so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. And so that's what the epistle is dealing with, is another gospel. Something's been added to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something has been taken away. And he charges them, he charges us, that there is no changing of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of sinners. There is no changing of that by any creature. He says, myself, angels, any preacher, anyone, do not change. Do not look to change the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is telling of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, or the fidelity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he warns them, do not receive any other gospel. And so he speaks to them about that, and he gets into the history of his calling. We have a great account here of Paul's ministry and more of the idea or the understanding of time that he ministered and how the Lord called him, the different things that he was involved in. It helps us to understand that the ministry of the apostle was nigh into decades by the time that he arrived at Rome. We come to chapter 2 where he continues on in telling about that, about his ministry and how he was received of the apostles and how he testified to them about the calling of the Lord upon him and how they received that and they were encouraged in that. At first, the apostles weren't willing to have anything to do with the apostle Paul because as Saul of Tarsus, he had been very evil and very wicked towards the Lord's churches. But we come here to chapter 2, we come here to verse number 15, where we want to pick up his dealing with the subject at hand and the reason for writing this. And we see this, because he had challenged Peter and Barnabas and carried away by their hypocrisy when the Jews came from Jerusalem who were not willing to engage with the Gentiles fully as they should be doing. He called them on the carpet about it. And so we pick it up in verse 15 of chapter 2. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. He's not saying that we're not sinners. The Jews are not sinners. But he's just making that distinction. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. We know that. Barnabas, Peter, you know that, don't you? You've learned that. We're not justified by obeying the law of God, keeping the law of God. You know, the whole thing about keeping the law of God is, okay, you begin to do so today. You will have to have the mind of God to know that you have kept the law of God perfectly. I hope that you can reckon that well. But then what are you going to do about all that past failing of the law of God? What will you do with that? So it is impossible by the works of the law that any person can be justified, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but justified rather by the faithfulness, the faith of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did. That's how sinners like you and me are justified before God. And understand this judicial thing of justification. It's all of God in dealing with that. He is the justifier of sinners. And the reason and the way that he is able to justify sinners, make us just as if we've never sinned, is because we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed or given unto us. Our sins taken and put upon Christ as he was there upon Calvary, and his righteousness in fulfilling that for us given unto us, to the believer. So he says here, this first mention of this in the book about this faithfulness, this fidelity of Jesus Christ, that is how sinners like you and me are saved. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. And so there is our faith in him. We look to him. We trust in him. We hear him. We believe him. That what he did for me. You would say the same thing, that you believe and trust in what he did, what he has promised, what he has accomplished. You receive and believe that he did that for you. For you. His faithfulness in those things. How do you know that Jesus really did what he did? How do you know? You've got to believe him. We hear the testimony of the scriptures and we believe that it is true. How do you know that he's really going to accomplish all those details for you? He said he would. It's testified in the scripture that he would do that for those that come to him, those that he saves. And so he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, in him and his faithfulness, that we might be justified by the faithfulness, the fidelity of Christ. If Christ did not do what he said that he did in the scripture's account that he did, I am lost. But you know what? He did. He did do it. He did do it. Justified by the faithfulness of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So if anyone here today is believing that you can or are saved by what you do in obedience to God, again, I ask you this morning, what are you going to do with all that disobedience before it occurred to you to be faithful in all the law, you think, before that? See, we need a Savior that saves us even from the sins we don't even know about. We need a Savior to save us from the sins that we don't remember, because we don't have the mind of God. We don't have the full understanding, the holy understanding and wisdom of God. But Jesus does. And as a man, he has been faithful to that. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, verse 17, we ourselves also are found sinners, we do have fault. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin because we do yet sin? God forbid. No. The Lord knows this state that he's left us in, new man living within, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God living within. The new man does not sin, but the old body, the old flesh, the old mind does. For if I build again the things which are destroyed, speaking about what he believed and followed after as a Jew, I make myself a transgressor. It flies in the face of what Christ has done. For I, through the law, am dead to the law. He mentions in Romans chapter 7 about having by the law sin revived and I died. When we take and we understand the law of God and we see the law of God for what it is, we find that we couldn't keep it before and we sure can't keep it now. We don't have the capacity. That doesn't mean that the child of God, the one who is saved, is just to throw off obedience to the Lord. We are to seek to be obedient to the Lord. That's what the new man that lives within, the Spirit of God that lives within, seeks to be obedient to the Lord always. But as the brother describes in the book of Romans, we've got an old dead man roped up on our back, on the back of the new man, and he drags us down. He's not glorifying to the Lord. And the Lord tells us many, many times in the scriptures that that old man needs to be put to death. He is death, and he needs to be put to death. And the best thing for us in the Lord's time and one day is for that old man to die and we be released from him. That's not something that we're to take in our own hands. Life. Mortal life is in the hands of the Lord. But do we do well to soberly understand our state and our condition and how much we need the help of the Lord in that? Our souls are saved. Our bodies and our minds are not. By that law, we become dead to the law. I cannot keep it. But in that and in repentance of our sins, and acknowledgement of our inability to justify ourselves, to bring righteousness to God that's of our own volition and own ability, we become dead to the law. We need something, someone else. And we've been blessed to see Christ Jesus. In seeing him, we can now live unto God. Verse 20 describes it and explains it more. I am crucified with Christ. Yes, he was crucified, but I was crucified there too, the old man. Nevertheless, I live. That ventures into the miracle department of God. Amen? It is miraculous that sinners can be saved. Old, wretched, dead sinners, dead in trespasses and sins. It's impossible for a sinner to be saved, but not by the Lord. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ which liveth, Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this old sinful flesh, body, mind, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by his faithfulness. Has he not promised to help us? Has he not promised to go with us? Has he not promised to empower us? Has he not promised us to find that way of escape when tempted and tried? He's very interested and very well provisioned us to live in this state and in this dichotomy, if you will, old man and new man. He has promised us and given us by his Spirit, by his faithfulness. Do you really believe that Jesus can help you, child of God, live for him? What other help and hope do we have? We can't do it. We couldn't save ourselves. Jesus saved us. We couldn't know the way, but Jesus showed us the way. We couldn't understand what the Word of God is or was, but he's shown us the Word of God and the truth. And he's promised he will take us and carry us all the way. He will never leave us nor forsake us. I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And he laid down his life for me. If you're here and saved, he laid down his life for you. If you're here and you're not saved, I pray, receive him and believe and trust in him. I do not frustrate. Verse 21, I do not set aside or cast away the grace of God by going back to Judaism. That's what was going on in Galatia amongst those Galatian churches. And no doubt there were Jews amongst them. But the Judaizers, they wanted to say, well, you got to be circumcised. You need Christ in circumcision. You need Christ in this part of the law. You need Christ and you got to do this. You got to need Christ and don't do this. No. He says, Paul says, I'm not frustrating the grace, the good gifts of God towards me in Christ Jesus. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But he's not, is he? No, he died with purpose. He died, he suffered, bled, and died for the sake of the sins of his people, to pay for them. My sins are paid for. They were paid for nearly 2,000 years ago. And then we come here to chapter 3, and a hallmark verse and passage in this book. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You know, how is it that you have been fascinated by this new doctrine, which is really an old doctrine? It's the way of man, that man can do or be and make himself right before God. Not that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified amongst you. You've seen it. You've witnessed it. You've experienced him. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? when you were saved? Is that how the Spirit came about? Is by the works of the law? You got enough of the law accomplished, and then the Spirit of God came and visited you? Or by the hearing of faith? Jesus was preached. Why are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you matured by the flesh? You've started in the Spirit. Are you made perfect by keeping the law? And this is all in regards to salvation. Understand, it's another subject to be an obedient child. But these folks were trusting in Christ and these things to be justified before the Lord. Understand that. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Because they did suffer indeed there in Galatia, following being a follower of Christ. If it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministered unto you the Spirit. Remember the ones that came to you and worked miracles among you. Doeth he by the works of the law? I tell you what, nothing had ever been seen of the power of God in that New Testament age, that time after Christ had come and he left his church and commissioned her to do the works that he gave them to do. And they spread forth, they went forth preaching the gospel of Christ and sent them with power. It had never been seen that way in the Old Testament. Did he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Christ. Every time that the gospel is preached, it's about what Christ has done. Every time it's about the calling of the Lord in his church and in his people in his churches to obey him and follow him and to proclaim the gospel in that. It's all because of Christ, what Christ has given, not by the law. He says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, it's still the case today. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? He said, let's go back. Let's go back to the patriarch before the law. What was the blessed testimony then? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You know what? You know what Abraham did? He believed it. He believed it. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham was found in fidelity. He was found faithful to the Lord and his household. Oh, but you remember some errors, don't you? But Christ, he is without error. Without sin, without slip up. Verse number 10. And here we go back to what the Old Testament says. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. You're going to go with the law? I tell you what, you got to follow it perfect. And you've already failed. The scripture tells us when we were born, we came forth speaking lies. You know, I don't remember those lies, but the Lord does. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law on the side of God, it is evident. For the justified shall live by faith. You know, that hails all the way back to the book of Habakkuk. That's how the justified before God live, is by faith. Not faith in self. Not faith in sheer grit, will, and determination. But faith in God. Faith in his Son. Faith in what he's promised. Faith in what he's done for you, in particular, in the case of Christ, in substitution. That's the way it's always been. The justified shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's the way the law works. It says, do, do, do. You got to obey, obey, obey. Don't do, don't do. You've got to not do, not do, not do. Without fail, without fault. And then there comes the issue of the heart. Obey physically, but what about the heart? It can be that way with us if we're honest, isn't it? We can do physically and rebel in the heart. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Indeed, it is unto us. It is a curse. He's bought us from that, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When it was said in glory, who will go? Christ Jesus was the only one to go, the Son of God. And he went. He was faithful. He went and hung on that tree. In spite of what the Lord declared through Moses in Deuteronomy, he hung on that tree for me. You say the same thing for you. He did so, verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, that of faith, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Believe in him. Believe in him. Receive in him. That God, that the Lord said, sinners like you and me could be saved through what Christ has done. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. An agreement is made between two parties. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, God to Abraham. He saith not into seeds, speaking of all of Abraham's children, as of many, but as of one. This is where the real promise is at. And to thy seed, which is Christ. That's where the promise, the eternal promise is made, is in that one offspring, Christ. That is, I say, that the covenant that God made, that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, oh, did you hear that? The promise was made to Abraham in that one child, that one descendant. The law coming 400 plus years later can't take and unravel that. Understand what God was doing. This is the way and work of God from the beginning. Cannot disannul that it should be make the promise that God made to Abraham and regarding to that one descendant, Jesus, of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, because this all started with a promise. And truly, Abraham is brought out here, but it started with a promise in the garden, didn't it? It did. And it's greater, it's revealed more and more and more through time. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but just the way that it is. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. In spite of Abraham's ability, in spite of Abraham's disability, it was promised by God. Abraham didn't go around one day and said, Lord, I want you to give me a promise. I need a promise. But God gave him a promise that he needed, that you and I needed. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Why the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed, that one descendant, Jesus Christ, should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And this is speaking about the Spirit of God bringing the Word of God. The Lord uses angels to carry the Word of God. We see that with Daniel. We see Moses there before the children of Israel. So this starts off in our understanding of one person, a covenant being between one person to another person, one being to another being, and a mediator standing between. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, We've got God giving a promise, and there's a mediator to many, ultimately to many. Is the law then against the promises of God? No, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, because we've all descended from Adam, and he disobeyed God. He willingly disobeyed the one command of God given to him. But the scripture concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith, the fidelity of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All that Christ has done, all that the Father called him to do, all that he accomplished, all that he has promised is a free gift unto sinners that believe on him, that receive him, that don't doubt him. Let's say, I just don't know if you can do that. I don't know if you can pull that off. There's that thinking amongst sinners, amongst those without Christ, to say, I just don't believe that's enough. Surely there's got to be something else. That's the way they were thinking in Galatia. Surely there's got to be something else. But there's not. There's Christ. And what he has done, what the Father called him to do. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith by the faithfulness, the fidelity of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe on him. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, namely speaking of the Jews, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. The Old Testament gave hints and shadows, little glimpses, more and more and more as going through the scriptures. And then Christ Jesus came. The day star, the light, the Son of God came and shone. The people that sat in darkness saw great light. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. The law was our teacher to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified, made just as if we've never sinned, by faith in his faithfulness. Faithfulness in that what he's telling us is true. His faithfulness is that he's declared it and it is true. He has done, is doing, and will do what he said. And that he gives and makes that call for sinners to repent and believe and trust in him and receive him. That's just not some kind of bait that's out there for disappointment, but that is true. And that sinners, when they believe and trust in him in a substitutionary way, to believe that Jesus died, was buried, suffered, died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, that he did that in my place for me. He's faithful. He's faithful in promising. He's faithful in fulfilling what the Father gave him to do. He's faithful in doing it. He's faithful in making the promise to me that he will save. By faith, not by what I can do, not by what I can build, not by what I can accomplish, but not by what I can promise, but believing and trusting in him. In him. That he is faithful in every way. Not one lie, but faithful and true in all things. Christ. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It taught us, obey Jim, I can't. Obey Jim, I failed again. I'm really going to knuckle down and buckle down and I'm going to do it now. Okay, Jim, how you doing? I'm keep on failing. What am I going to do? How can I be helped? How can I be forgiven? I need to be forgiven. Christ can forgive me. He has power on earth to forgive sins. Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, him and his faithfulness, that we might be justified by faith in him. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We don't need to be taught that where we need to go to is Christ. We don't need to be taught that we need to be brought and directed unto Christ. We have come to Christ. We have arrived. He has drawn us. We know him and have him as Savior. We don't need the schoolmaster that way. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Yeah. Imputation. I've got his righteousness. I've got justification because of his righteousness. I'm made a son because of what the Son has done for me. And you know what? As his child, I don't want to disappoint him, do you? Do you want to disobey him? Do you want to go against him? Do you want to trample underfoot what the Lord has done for us? No, we don't want to do that, do we? The new man doesn't want to. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek in this place. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Children, saved, unified, reconciled to our Lord. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. If we belong to Christ Jesus, we are that seed, those descendants of Abraham, not by bloodline, but by faith in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And that being the case, heirs according to the promise given to Abraham. The faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that we can once again, or maybe for the first time, you've never heard these things before, or maybe you've heard them many times. We are saved, we are kept. We have a future, a glorious future with our Lord, all by the faithfulness, the fidelity of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. His faithfulness to accomplish what was needed for our salvation and the forgiveness and payment of our sins. He will be faithful to carry us through this life. And he will be faithful to, after this life, carry us on to be with him. He is faithful in every respect. And so as we consider there about those saints that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 14 where we started, in verse number 12 it said, here is the patience during this time of judgment of God that is threatened. The gospel is being preached by the angels. This judgment is being threatened upon the disobedient and the wicked. The Antichrist is at hand, requiring his requirements of all of humanity in that day to get this mark in their forehead or in their hand. And the patience, the cheerful, continuing endurance of the saints is to keep the faithfulness of Jesus. How do we keep the faithfulness of Jesus? We stand in it. That's how I've been called. That's how I've been saved. That's how I live. But this one wants you to do this, and this one wants you to do that, and this is being required, and this pressure is at hand. Jesus is my Lord, my Savior, my all in all. I will look to obey him at all costs, and I will not obey man over the Lord Jesus Christ. That's keeping the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. To say and to believe and to operate and live and even die if necessary, that what Jesus has done is the truth, and he indeed is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life, regardless of any pressure, whatever pressure would come my way, to be patient, to be cheerful, continuing and enduring as his saint, as his saints, keeping his commandments and keeping true to his faithfulness to me and to you. May God help us. May the Lord help us. All other ways are to destruction and dishonoring of the Lord. But the patience of the saints is to keep his faithfulness. Jim, how can a sinner be saved? How can I find peace like you seem to have? How can I know that my sins are forgiven? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Trust in him. Not, well, you got to do this and you got to pay that and you got to promise this and you got to build that. No. Look to Jesus and what he's done. He's faithful. You can trust him. You can rest in him. And may God help us that we would patiently keep his faithfulness.